This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may our prayer always be, let us hear what you will speak when we turn to you in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So do you remember the old mobile phone commercial from Verizon with the guy running around and he's over here and he's going, can you hear me now? And then he's, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I can't hear those words without remembering that commercial. And even now when we say that on our own mobile phones, I always think of that. It's the theme for today, in my humble opinion. Do we hear God asking that question? Do you hear me now? And more importantly, if we hear it, are we responding in love? Are we responding in love? I have three little stories about three mothers who are taking this very seriously, and they not only listen to that voice, not only hear that voice, but they respond in deep love and are transforming the world. In Malawi, Africa, Maria da Silva is listening. She could not endure without her belief and her hope in God as a Christian. She has lost 14 close relatives to AIDS, including her father and several of her siblings. And when she heard of a local village school for orphans closing at a Baptist church, she took action. She took all 50 of those children into her home, her tiny little home where she lived with her mother, took them all in. They had nowhere to go. And she began to teach them. And word began to spread. The way she did this is that she had come to the States for a while and had worked as a nanny. And then when she went back to her village and saw what was going on, stayed there using what little she had saved as a nanny. And then slowly but surely, over the years, she was noticed. And she got more and more donations, some of her contacts here and around the world. And now, her school, which is called the Jacaranda School, educates 250 students every year, and they mostly go on to college. And if not college, then technical school. She writes, I speak about how community service is important and how with a very little start, one can change people's lives. I have been conducting workshops and speaking in schools across the U.S., raising awareness about what the orphans are facing not only in Africa, but all over the world. My story is about how one person can stand up, believe, take action, and make a difference in the name of Christ. And she wears a cross around her neck. Can you hear me now? Says God. And then there's Diane Latiker of the Kids Off the Block Foundation, Chicago, Illinois. I have a little video clip I'll show you. She started taking kids into her home, too. Just right into her home, that were running from gangs in the violent inner city area where she lived. Let's watch that clip.
Guns, guns, and more guns. These are our young people. These stones represent them. We're losing a generation to violence.
Everybody's scared to come out, they get shot at.
When they start shooting, you got to grab the kids and run in the house.
People go in the house and close their doors. They don't even talk about it. But there are some people who are not scared to go outside, and I'm one of them. My name is Diane Latiker. We opened a community center called Kids Off the Block. We're known as KOB. There are kids that are in gangs. They're homeless. Some of them are drug dealers. So they got a lot of issues going on.
Who signed up for Youth Raider Chicago?
I tell kids, this is a peace place. This is a safe place.
I really want to be a veterinarian.
We have leadership workshops, GED preparation, music.
Tell me.
It's a range of things that goes on in here. We started out with 10 young people, and the next thing I knew, I had 15.
Then I had 25. At one point, I had 75 young people in three rooms of my house. And that's how Kids Off the Block started, in my living room. We opened the doors to the new KLB Center in July. Last year, we served 301 young people. But they knock on that door, they can come in.
Yeah, I was 12 when I got in here. Robbing people, stealing, Ms. Diane, she just changed my life. I love her for that.
I'm no different from nobody else. I just opened up my door. Why can't y'all come outside and see what's going on in our neighborhoods? There are people here who care, and I'm one of them.
She's now helped 2,000 kids escape the prison of life on the streets, and they go on to college or tech school, as I said. 2,000 kids. And she gives all the glory to God. All the glory to God. I saw her on TV last week, and it was really moving and inspirational. And finally, I was speaking to a young woman named Marianne the other night, a nurse at a local hospital. She's a single parent of three, 2 4-year-old twins, and a 6-year-old. Their dad just up and left them. All of her family are in Jamaica except her sister. And she recently took on a private duty nursing job for just 3 days. A person she had taken care of in the hospital, who was of some means, was dying. And she decided that she wanted to help him have a peaceful death. He asked her to come to his home when he went home last Sunday, and she did. And she helped him have a peaceful death. He died on Tuesday. And she did this for free. She would not accept his money, and he was able to pay her well. I hope he remembers her at Christmas. She said it was sacred time. She said it was sacred time. Maria, Diane, and Marianne are standing up. They not only hear the voice of God, they are following, not giving way to confusion and fear and foreboding when others might. Jeremiah, in our first reading, didn't either. He was a prophet and gave way to hope, gave hope and encouragement to the people of Israel who had lost everything. Driven far from their homes, he was the voice of God in their midst, saying, "The days are surely coming when the glory of God will be known." And he held them up, and they would later go on to become a people. And Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, huge encouragement. "I cannot thank you enough for all the joy we feel because of you," he writes to the Christians there, knowing that they were facing persecution, many being killed because of their faith. "Be strengthened, abound in love." We are to pray for anyone who is struggling, anyone who is doubting, anyone who wonders when relief will come for some challenge. He writes, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith." And finally, in our gospel today, Jesus Christ gathers with his disciples, telling them and telling us to hear what he says, to hear him. Be alert. Watch for me in the midst of this life. When we see signs that cause people to become confused, fearful, even if they're seeing the Son of Man coming out of the clouds, not you. Stand up, he tells us. Stand up and rejoice, because it is God in the present. Hear the voice of God when others would choose to run or give up hope. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words, he tells us. And those are words of freedom. Another word for redemption. He tells us, be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. Okay, well, I just have to stop for a second here, because the last two I understand, drunkenness and the worries of this life, how that can weigh us down. But dissipation? There was actually somebody who will remain nameless last night that understood that word, that knew that word. I had never heard of it. Dissipation actually means the symptoms you get in a hangover. It's the nausea that you get. Now, I should say the person didn't know that from personal experience. He just is a scholar and knew the word, so he'll be laughing at that right now. So we aren't to be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the ways of the world and the ways of anything that takes us away from our focus on God. And when we do, we're to come back. Because there are times when we say, well, what about those times when I'm not feeling so strong? When I wonder how I can get out of bed? When my loved ones are really suffering? What about that? Is all of this stuff just the power of positive thinking? Is it just some way of brainwashing me so that I can put one foot in front of the other? The words of the great theologian Jürgen Moltmann are helpful here. He writes, I tried to present the Christian hope no longer as such an opium of the beyond, but rather as the divine power that makes us alive in this world. I want to say that again. I tried to present the Christian hope no longer as such an opium of the beyond, but rather as the divine power that makes us alive in this world, right now in this moment. That power greater than ourselves brings us peace when we turn and hope under otherwise crippling circumstances. New hope in that little bud that comes forth from a branch that looks dead. New hope in the taking of Christ's hand and holding it tight. The one who knows us so much better than we know ourselves. We lit the first Advent candle today. We declared our hope in God and prayed for that. As we look toward Christmas, the hope of Christ to come once again, we long to see all things being made new. And we long for those ancient times as they declared light in the darkness. And oh, yes, it's there today. It's there today. In the perseverance of Maria in Malawi and Diane in Chicago, and in the hope of that mother that I met in the hospital who will do anything for her children and loves her vocation as a nurse. And in the faces of you and me, just trying to put one foot in front of the other in our lives and to hold one another up, oftentimes under really trying circumstances. And we hold one another up in listening, in laughter, in praying together, and in coming to this table for strength and encouragement, rejoicing in that voice that brings us peace and love and hope. Amen.